Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. It's our desire today that you be blessed and encouraged by today's message. I'll be back later to let you know how you can receive additional information on our ministry at drcraigjohnson.net. God bless you.
This morning I want to talk about trophies of grace and trophies of mercy. I'm looking this morning at vessels of mercy. Vessels that contain mercy. But did you know that vessels of mercy are first forged in mercy? You may not know what the specific message is for your life, but let me tell you something. It's not a message. It is your life that is a sign and a wonder in your culture. Are you a sign and a wonder in your home? Are you a sign and a wonder in your working environment? Are you a sign and a wonder around? What do I mean by that? Are you as a believer willing to allow God to make you the sign they need to see? Not some message you give, but your life equaling the sign that God is giving. We're going to look at a man named Jonah today. And we're not going to so much look at his message and the response to his message, but we're going to look at him. Loved one, everything you endure in life forges you into a vessel of mercy. And let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be used by God? We ask the Lord, use me. Are you willing to let God use you? I knew a preacher friend, and he went for a week of sermons, and he preached 3 times a day for 7 days. And they had told him, we'll take the first offering of the day, you get all the rest of the offerings. At the end of the week, they shook his hand and said, thanks for your ministry. And they gave him nothing. And he went to his hotel room, fuming and pacing the room. And the Lord spoke to him and said, son, you asked me to use you. I just used you. But I'll make it up to you. The next meeting, he made 3 times the money. Here's my point. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to allow your entire life to be given to Christ in order that you might be a sign and a wonder? That means all the years of singleness. Maybe that's not a punishment. Maybe it's God allowing you to be a symbol and a sign of how you can endure with the grace of God and the love of God and stand with or without a partner. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe that divorce that occurred wasn't all about you. Would you be willing to allow yourself to go through that pain and anguish in order for another person to look in at your life and you become the sign and they go, if she can endure that, if he can endure that by God's grace, I can endure that, loved one. You are a trophy of grace forged, a trophy of mercy forged through every difficulty that you've ever been through. Are you willing to let your life be a prophetic act? Well, let me give you a little background of what that might be. There's a book called Hosea, and you can read it later. It's the prophet named Hosea. Now, the Lord told this godly man a very interesting thing. He said, I want you to go pick a wife, and I want her to be a prostitute. I want to guarantee she's going to be unfaithful to you and sleep with everybody. Her name is Gomer. That should be a tip-off right there, the name. E-Harmony, Gomer, hi, I'm an adventurous type, and Hosea is told to marry a whore. Now, can you imagine a pastor coming up saying, you know, the Lord told me. So he marries Gomer, and successively they have 3 children, and each child is named prophetically according to the fact that God was having Hosea become a sign, his life, as he's living with an unfaithful woman who goes out again and again, and he receives her back again and again, and the children are born, and their names are prophetic symbols that God has been the husband. Israel, his wife, has been unfaithful. Can you imagine Hosea lived his whole life being treated unfaithfully? Because God elected that he, his life, would be a sign and a wonder. No one's standing in that Hosea line, are they? I'd like to sign up for Hosea Ministries. Hi, thank you. Hi. Is there any unfaithful woman that I can guarantee unfaithfulness with every day? See, you say, Craig, that sounds absurd. Well, in Hosea's day, God needed someone to be him on earth, an incarnation of love that never stops, never ceases. Well, there's another guy named Ezekiel. Oh, bless his heart. Ezekiel's job was to act out in pantomime what would happen to the city of Jerusalem that had now failed God miserably. So God has him act out their future. He says, I want you to lay on the ground and draw a picture of Jerusalem on a tablet, and I want you to prophesy against it. I want you to lay siege, put stones around it, get little battering rams and little army men, and I want you to besiege this picture of Jerusalem. He's doing this in the downtown street. You know, all those preachers are batty. Look at him. He's playing war against a picture of Jerusalem. You know, and they're looking at him, and then he's told to put a pan between himself and the picture of Jerusalem, symbolizing the separation that God has with his people. And they're watching this weirdo. Pastor Ezekiel has lost his mind. And then God says, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days. Huh? That means you're bearing the sins of the 10 northern tribes. They don't want you to turn on your right side, naked, by the way, for 40 days and prophesy against Judah. And the people are watching him. He's not talking. His life has been surrendered to God in order that he might be a prophetic act. Loved one, it may not be the life you've chosen, but if you surrendered to him and said, use me, Lord, take me, Lord, mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yield it and still, he may make you a sign and a wonder in your generation. The perpetual single one. Huh? What? David Logeman really saved my life one day. I was going through a hard time, and David said, Craig, I see you like down in a ditch, a deep ditch. You can't see above the ditch to see the harvest. But you're walking this story out, and now it's not even about you. It's just the people watching you survive everything. You know, loved one, it's not always a feather bed when you get the will of God be done. Well, in Ezekiel's case, it was act weird. Oh, and he wasn't done. He said, I want you to walk around with a razor, and I want you to shave your beard and your head. Now, this was a priest should never do this. And he's walking around shaving himself. He takes the hair. God says, put a third of the hair in the fire, chop a third of the hair up, then cast a third of the hair to the wind, and then put a little bit in your garment. What? What does this mean? Then he said, oh, I'm not done. I want you to eat some cakes that you make, and I want you to cook them with cow's dung. I want you to cook your bread with unclean manure. Okay. Well, this is getting really weird. This sounds Old Testament, doesn't it? Loved one, listen. It was a pantomime. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed and besieged. And they'd been defiling their sacrifices and their bread. And a famine was soon to come upon them. And a third of them would be burned. And a third of them would be killed by the sword. And a third of them would go to the four winds. But I just want you to have a little passion on Pastor Ezekiel. He was willing to be a sign in his time. Oh, that's not enough. You go to Ezekiel chapter 12. And God says, now, I want you to act out the fact that they're going into exile. Go to your house every day in the morning. Pack up a bunch of baggage and packed lunch and a bowl and a mat. And I want you to put it on your back and walk out during the morning, the symbol that you're moving, you're leaving your house. For they shall be exiles and they will leave their land. And then at night, he was to dig in the wall and knock the wall of his house down, symbolizing they would be exiled and they would be taken through the broken walls into captivity. Oh, loved one. Do you think Pastor Ezekiel understood the symbolism and the parable of all of this? I don't think he understood everything. But in our lives, sometimes we don't understand anything that's going on, but God does. And he may make you a parable to your generation. He may have you go through setbacks that really were nothing personal against you, but others around you need to see you survive it and survive it graciously and survive it with his mercy. And people will then go, my Lord. The greatest compliment I ever received in ministry was from a woman who took me aside and said, Pastor, I've been listening to you for years, not the sermons. I watched your life. I watched you walk through impossible situations. And I didn't kill myself because I thought if he can go through that, if he can endure that crushing and come out pure oil, if he can endure that crushing and be pure wine, I can do it too. God may want to make you a sign in your home. Remember Job? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he gives, bless him. If he takes, bless him. Amen. You're becoming a trophy of mercy. He's forging you through all the setbacks and all the losses, and he's making you the sign, not some particular message, just you.
Did you see what she went through? My God.
Now, if you get bitter, it spoils the whole well. If you get better, God gets glory beyond measure. And Paul reminds us these light afflictions are not even worthy of being compared to the glory that will one day be revealed. However bad it's been, for however long it's been, he's superintending the process, little Hosea, little Ezekiel. Well, I want to look at Jonah a minute. You may know Jonah's story. Isn't he the guy in the fish, the great fish? And Yeah. But I want you to see it differently today. Jonah in chapter, there's only four chapters. You can read them at home. It won't hurt you. Jonah's little, his name means dove. He's anything but a dove. We'll see that. God calls him and he says, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. It's one of the biggest cities, 600,000 inhabitants, 60 miles, you know, in circumference. One wall was 7 miles long. There's 1,500 towers on the top of this city. All right. And these were the cruelest folks in the world. They used to impale their victims, decapitate their victims, and skin them alive. Lovely group. Pastor Jonah is told that Nineveh is now his congregation, and he is to warn them. Five words in Hebrew, 40 days and you're dead. And Jonah doesn't want to go. He's told to go east, and he goes west. He gets on a ship to go 1,000 miles to Spain, Tarshish, the other direction. He's running from the presence of the Lord. You know, you can run from the presence of God and be sitting still right here looking at me. You can be sitting here and be emotionally at Disneyland. You know people that are there, but they're not. Hello. You know, we're having lunch. I'm here. You can be running while standing still. Jonah, what a wonderful pastor. A, he hears God's voice and he disobeys it. All right. B, he hates the people that he's sent to and he wants them all dead. And he says to God, God, I know you're merciful, and if I preach to them, they're going to repent. You won't destroy them then. Lovely pastor. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. He hates his people. He wants them all dead and torn apart, similar to the way they tear other people apart. I love him. I think he's sort of cute. So he runs away from the Lord, and he goes the opposite direction. But I want you to see something. He was very narrow in his interests. He wanted his own people saved and no one else. And also 2 Kings 14:25 says he was a prophet. If God destroyed Nineveh, then it would appear to his people back home that he's a false prophet. He's worried about his prophetic reputation. Lord, don't you dare save them. I've already prophesied their doom. Isn't he a lovely pastor? Now, he eventually obeys, but his heart's wrong, and he hates the people the whole time he's preaching to them. Love one, this is a picture of a messed up guy. But he's a guy who is being forged into a trophy of grace. And you know how it happens? He's running from the Lord, and God sends a great wind after him. It's funny, his servant won't obey him, but the elements will. The wind will. The water will. The fish will. But Jonah, his servant, will not do the will of God. In fact, he says to God, I would rather die than obey you. Isn't that great for a promise box? Quote on your fridge? He would rather selfishly die than fulfill God's will. So he goes down. You ever notice when you're walking away from the Lord, you go down? He went down to Joppa, then he went down into the boat, then he went down into the belly of the boat, then he winds up down in the water and down in the fish. You go down when you're opposing the will of God. Down, 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 down. Notice, and he paid the ticket, but he never got where he was going. See? When you run away from the Lord, you go down and you pay the full price and you never get to where you're going. Now, if you obey God, like Moses' mother, he'll pay you to nurse your own baby. Remember Moses' mother put him in the little box, sent him down the Nile? Well, they needed a wet nurse, and it just so happened that Mama got to go and be paid to nurse Moses. Oh, God is wonderful. When you're in his will, he'll pay your way. And it's extraordinary what he can do, but that's not the big part. We mentioned last week, Jonah, even though we would say he's out of the will of God right now, he was in the will of God because he was becoming a living parable of one who would die and rise on the third day. So the boat is now overwhelmed. They're about to die. And these are all pagans crying out to their gods, their false gods, you know. And they cast lots. Who's responsible for this? And the lot falls on Jonah. So they say, Jonah, this storm is here because of you. And he goes, yeah, just throw me in the water and let me die. and you'll be all right. So they throw him in the water, but he doesn't die because God prepared a great fish. Doesn't say a whale.
How long could someone live in the belly of it?
It's Leviathan. It's not a shark, you know.
Well, there was a shark in New Guinea once, and somebody lived in their stomach for 2 days.
You know, you don't need to understand the how. It was a prepared fish with gastronomical interests only for prophets named Jonah. It was the fish hotel. For 3 days, he is locked in an impossible oppression. He is at the depths of the sea. Have you ever been just to the bottom? You said, yeah, I've been to Joppa. I've been in the boat. I've been down to the bottom of the boat. Now I'm in the bottom of the water. Now I'm on the bottom of the ocean. Literally, it says the rocks of the ocean. In this constricted place. And Jonah thought, I'm done. It's over. Oh no, Jonah. You're being forged into a trophy of mercy. In the belly of that fish. It says he cried unto the Lord from the belly of the fish. He 15 Psalms of David he quotes while he's down. It's good to memorize the Word of God because that's what comes up in the dark night in the deep place. He's down there constricted going, Lord, remember you said if we pray towards Jerusalem in that day that you will bless us, I want to live to pray to Jerusalem. And I'll pray towards Jerusalem. And God is sort of amusing. He's kept him constrained. Have you ever felt you're constrained for a whole period of time? Just like a baby in the womb, it just gets so small and you've got to get out. But Jonah was hopelessly locked in a prison. Have you ever been hopelessly buried in a tomb? You cannot escape. That was Jonah's condition. But God, look at this. Now look. All the while he's constricted, the whale is taking him closer and closer back to the will of God. Did you know whatever you've been caught in and constricted in, it's still going the right direction. He's going east again. You may not know it, but you're going east where God told you to go. And on the third day, he is spit up on the shore. Now imagine this bleached puke all over him. He's spit out like a putrefying sore. I mean, he doesn't smell good. He doesn't look good. And in this condition, he walks into the city of Nineveh, a city that takes 3 days to even walk through. And he is in this condition. Now, the story gets around about him. And in one day, he says, 40 days and you will be destroyed. And guess what? Something made them all put on sackcloth and ashes. Even the animals, they put sackcloth and ashes as a sign of humility. Do you know why? It wasn't his message. It was him. God said, I will make you a sign to Nineveh. What was the sign? We are as lost as you are. We are in the depths as you are. We need mercy. And that's all we can hope to survive for. And standing before them was Jonah, the sign of a trophy of mercy, a vessel of mercy, having been forged in the deliverance of mercy. Standing before them was the sign of death, burial, and resurrection. And it says they all repented. Loved one, there are people that are looking at you and they're seeing your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and it's producing a hope in them. Maybe if she can be saved like that, I could be saved like that. And the heart begins to melt. Have you noticed? Don't scream at people and preach at people. Live your life right near them so they can read you. You're like an epistle written of God, a book that they have to get close enough to read the fine print. Sometimes you don't need to preach. You need to be a presence in somebody's life, all stanky and bleached and seaweed. Now, he couldn't be on TBN because they'd try to make him up.
You're too stanky.
Where have you been? Well, I've been in the belly of a whale in an insurmountable tomb, and I was just raised by mercy. So what does he do? He finally goes to Nineveh, and he obeys the Lord, but he is the sign. See, sometimes you're looking to hear, Lord, give me a message for my life. Give me clear direction. And God goes, no, you are the message. Just keep being salt and light where you are. Keep being a city set on a hill where you are. Keep being a lighthouse on shore where you are. Lighthouses don't swim out to ships. They stand their ground. Jonah was the sign to his generation. Ezekiel was the sign to his generation. Hosea dedicated his life. Don't you love these men of God? Now, I don't think they always understood everything, but they said, yes, Lord. And in the process, they're forged into trophies of mercy. Isn't that beautiful? You are a trophy of mercy. Remember the Oscar? And the Oscar goes to... And then they take all that time opening the envelope extra slow. Hearts beating, all of that. And the trophy of mercy, and God holds you up like a little trophy. It's not an Oscar, it's you. You're all that you've become. The sum total of all your pain, hurt, sin, setback. Through mercy, you're brought from death to life. There was Jonah standing as the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection on the third day. And the whole city repented. Now, I wish Jonah's story would end in chapter 3 because it's a triumph, but it doesn't. Jonah is angry with God. And so he goes to the east side of the city and he sits down waiting and hoping they will be destroyed. Pastor Jonah is waiting for the fireworks, praying they won't repent. God, please don't let them repent. Destroy them all. And God comes to them and goes, Jonah, you obeyed me, but your heart was wrong. Can God strike a straight blow with a crooked stick? Yes, he can. Look at you. Sometimes you've done the right thing with a wicked heart. Sometimes you did a wicked thing, but your heart was right. It's all confusing sometimes. But God comes to Jonah and goes, Pastor Jonah, thanks for, you smell, you need a shower, but thank you for your reluctant obedience. But God calls a little gourd to rise up to cover him a shade. And the next day the Lord brings a worm to the gourd and the gourd dies. And Jonah is mad and he's upset. And God goes, you're concerned about a little gourd that died? And you don't care that there's 120,000 babies in that city that do not know their left hand from their right hand. Jonah, as I saved you through utter mercy, so I want to save them through utter mercy. Change your heart. Get your heart right, honey. He's grumbling. That's the way we are sometimes. We do the right thing with the wrong heart. God's hoping that we will eventually have the right heart and do the right thing. Wouldn't that be a beautiful convergence? Just for a few seconds, you know. If you be willing and obedient, the Bible says you'll eat the good of the land. Sometimes you're obedient externally, but you're unwilling in your heart. Like the little boy that was commanded to sit down. He said to his mama, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That was Jonah. But through all of that, Jonah is the sign to Nineveh. Him, his life, the sum total of your life is exuding beauty, grace, mercy, and kindness, or it's exuding something else. Come on, mercy vessels. You've been forged through mercy. Can't we ask God to use us to dispense mercy to everyone that we meet? Were the Ninevites worthy? Oh, no, they were horrible. I'm with Jonah. Wipe them out. Let God sort them out. They would come into the town, impale their victims, lead them to bleach in the sun, and decapitate everybody else and put the skulls up next to the gate. These people were wicked and violent, but God loves the sinner, and he loved you, and he sought you out. Oh, trophy of mercy. A man of God once told me, he said, Craig, I pray for you every day that you would become a trophy of grace and mercy in the hand of the Lord. Never forgotten that. Isn't that beautiful? Can we pray that for one another? But you remember, you have to be forged as that vessel in an impossible grave. Sometimes you get down to the end of your resources completely, loved one. That's when you just begin to tap into God's resources. You know, he only raises dead things. Resurrection power is only seen in a graveyard. Your thing is just sick. It's not dead. You know what I mean? Oh, hello, 911, we need to give CPR to this. No. Remember with Lazarus? He whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus got a fax. Please come. Jesus waited extra days so that he would die. Now, that was a vibe he walked into when he came into Bethany, and the sisters are there. How's it going? There was a vibe. He's dead, buried, and rotting in the grave. And that the ladies said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Sometimes God loves you enough to be late. Did you know that? See, you want a healing, he wants to do a miracle. They wanted him to do a healing on Lazarus. He wanted to do a miracle that only God could be responsible for. So that thing in your life, oh, it's dead. No, it's dying. The vultures are circling. but he only raises dead things. My friend Tim Tucker once told me, he said, Craig, you've been really besieged. You know, he goes, you know what? The devil may be able to kill you, but he can't keep you dead. Because Jesus will raise you up again because he's not finished with you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Maybe. But he raises dead things. In the book of Acts, there was a woman named Dorcas. Again, another Gomer and Dorcas, they should start a co-ministry together. Dorcas dies, and the saints are so distraught, they're bringing all of the works that she would do. She was so important in the community that Peter comes and raises her from the dead. Be so useful to God that if you die, he's got to raise you. I don't know what the percentage is in the listening audience that fit the Dorcas category, but do you see? You don't even need to fear death because God will raise dead things. He's an expert at resurrection. Resurrection is the epitome of God reversing a verdict against you. Anybody ever gossiped against you and said something that wasn't true and you want justice? Let the heavens rain justice upon this situation. Well, God loves to let verdicts, false verdicts, stack up against his people till they're crushed. And then he steps in and reverses the verdict in a moment of resurrection. Everything that was nasty said about Jesus on the third day when he rose from the dead, there were crickets. Because God the Father reversed the verdict of everyone who had misjudged him and misnamed him. And he rose triumphantly, and you will rise too. But she's raising you up to be a trophy of grace. So that, you know, when a scepter of grace and mercy, imagine yourself with a king's scepter, and when you touch someone's forehead, mercy comes out on them. Touch their shoulders. Rise, sirloin of beef. Knighting people with a mercy scepter. That's what you're to give. Do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven, who lets it rain on the just and the unjust. Mercy is an indescribable expression where you forgive and do good to your enemies. You see, this theme of mercy is so important in the last few weeks. Do you see this? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy's not getting what you do deserve. And I am being forged, and you are being forged into vessels and trophies of mercy. So just as Jonah was the sign to the Ninevites, simple scripture we had, Luke, Jesus said Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. He stood before them alive from the dead by God's mercy. So as I've been looking through my own life, I've been thinking, boy, I'm a little like Hosea. I'm a little like Ezekiel. I'm a little like Jonah. But most all of it has just been for the benefit of you looking on. You know, once we're done with our introspection and, you know, everything, dying the death of 1,000 qualifications and trying to figure out how important you are and, oh my God, I screwed up and what was me and what was the devil and what was God. When you're done with all that internal dialogue, they've all been watching you going through. Your family's watching you being an imperfect example of God's love. Your family and your loved ones are watching you to see if when we last left our hero, he was hanging over the cliff. You know, it's a constant serial of your life. They watch you go up, they watch you go down, they watch you go up, they watch you go down, and they're convinced. When Jonah went in the water, he knew he was going to drown. That's just natural. But God. Even when it's all wrong, it's all right because of his mercy. Now, I have a feeling that there's going to be a real need for us to understand mercy coming up in our personal lives and in our corporate life and in our global walk. Because, you know, once evil starts hitting, your carnal flesh is with Jonah. Kill them all, let God sort them out. And God goes, oh, baby, no. If a rebellious prophet can die, be buried, and rise again, what about you? You're not too far away. You know, we just want to be sponges full of mercy that when people even run into us, they get soaked with mercy. Oh, what's that? Mercy, mercy, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What a beautiful thing. It's one of the only Beatitudes that says this is a boomerang Beatitude. If you extend mercy, you get it. If you have never extended mercy, don't expect it. be merciful. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak to these precious lambs, Lord. They're willing. We're willing to become a sign in our generation and a wonder, Lord. We may not have a clear message, but we are the message, Lord. Thank you so much that with our barrenness, our singleness, our divorceness, our weaknesses, our addictions, our everything, you're weaving as individual threads into a tapestry that is being witnessed by everyone. Oh, Lord, well, maybe just today we cooperate inside for the first time and say, okay, I'm going to love the Ninevites. Okay. I'm going to be delivered from my rigid provincialism, the concern over my prophetic identity in case they repent. Lord, we just give up right now. We repent of everything within us that has held us back from extending mercy to others. Thank you for forging us in death, burial, and resurrection to be trophies of mercy, vessels of mercy, Lord. Let everyone in our sphere of influence be drowned with mercy. Let an avalanche of mercy, every time we clap our hands, an avalanche of mercy would follow us. A tsunami of mercy would surround us, Lord. And I pray for those listening, Lord, that your beloved children will begin to see their life in a whole new way starting today. They're going to go home now and journal about their life. However old you are, whatever your setbacks have been, get on a piece of paper, write down a little line with a chronology of your pains and your difficulties and your setbacks. Draw a circle around the whole thing and say, I am the sign to my generation. Lord, we ask you to cleanse us, bless us, and refresh us anew. It's okay to be this age where we are in this place right now. It's okay all that we don't have right now. Thank you for all that we do have right now. But Lord, if we die tomorrow, heaven is our home through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we lose everything in this world, we gain eternal life. That's not a bad deal. So please, Lord, make us content, men, women, boys, and girls, content to be forged in mercy and to extend mercy. Oh, Father, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, you're a lighthouse. You don't know how many ships survive because of you, just being where you are, standing there effortlessly. You're a city set on a hill. At night, the lights are on. The city doesn't have to do anything but be, and everyone's coming to that light. Don't listen to the enemy. He says, you're just a mess. Jonah was a mess thrown up on shore, but that's just the mess God wanted to change a nation in a day. God will use you, seaweed and all. Bleach with gastric juices. However you look, when you look in the mirror, God sees something else. Everyone around you is beginning to tear up because as inconsistent as you have been, they see something true about your walk. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, make it all make sense for your glory in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Can you give the Lord some praise right now? Just give him some thanks. You're a sign. It is well. It's going to be okay. You have been fashioned and sculpted by the Almighty God. You look just like you're supposed to look. You've been where you were supposed to be, but see, he raised you out of it. Don't be ashamed there's seaweed and gastric juice. He can clean all that stuff up real quick, right? A few good showers, shave. Forget about where you came from. It's where you're going. I remember years ago, there used to be these little tracks I would pass out. And there was one about the Christian at the workplace. He takes a box of paper clips, just because he needs them at home and he's going to, you know, bring them back later. And the non-Christian employee sees him doing that. You know what I mean? The devil's always trying to set you up to do something crazy and someone catch you doing something crazy so they can say, oh, God's a joke and your faith is worthless. But did you know, it's beautiful to know we're being watched.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.net. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider including us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of faithful listeners like yourself. And also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.net. God bless you.